Now please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. This evening we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 of Jonah chapter 4. So hear now the Word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So ends our reading of God's Word. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words that we have inscribed for us. We pray, Lord, as we look at these three verses, that you, Lord, would give us an open heart and mind, and may you, Lord, inscribe your truth upon our hearts. We pray that we would learn from Jonah's reaction here and take it away well. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In the Gospel of John, we're told that at one point in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and the scribes brought out a woman caught in adultery and asked Jesus if she should be put to death or not. And to recall, he just kind of drew on the ground and they pressed him more. And he just responded and said, he who has not sinned, cast the first stone. And one by one, the men dropped their stones and turned around, and pretty soon it was just the woman and Jesus, and no one had thrown the stone because no one was innocent, and they had all sinned, and Jesus made his point well. As we come to this section in Jonah, it's easy to look at him and scorn and almost laugh at his response and the way he reacts and his words and his actions. But really, I think we need to be careful that we don't cast any stones at Jonah. And I hope tonight that as we look at these three words, we'll see a little bit of Jonah in all of our hearts and in his reaction to what he has just seen God do. And that's the theme we'll be looking at this evening, that we must not cast stones at Jonah. And we'll be looking at it in just two points. First of all, looking at Jonah's response to the salvation of Nineveh. And then also, secondly, our lesson from Jonah's fury. So first of all, Jonah's response to the salvation of Nineveh. This section, this final section of Jonah opens, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah had just been witness to probably one of the most remarkable revivals in human history. And how does he respond? With anger. And my own translation of this verse would be something like this. It was displeasing to Jonah, a great evil, so he burned in his anger. He hated the fact that this had happened, and this is not what he wanted to see happen. And that leads us actually to the very reason for his anger. One encouraging thing, first of all, in these verses is that unlike before, when Jonah turned and ran, we do see a difference here in Jonah, in that he actually turns directly to God and prays. If we recall throughout the first part of the book, it was quite a while from when God calls Jonah, and he flees and he runs, and he's called upon to pray to God, but he never does until he's in the belly of the fish, down in the depths of the sea. He finally turns and prays. Well, that is one encouraging thing that we see in Jonah in this passage, is that he immediately prays to the Lord. It's a glimmer of hope that we have in the heart of Jonah. So he prays to the Lord, and he says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah here gives us, finally, the reason why he fled in the first place. He fled in the first place because he knew very well that God is a gracious God, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, and he is relenting from disaster. So the message that God initially gave him of going and preaching against Nineveh, that was weighing in Jonah's mind the fact that, wait a second, God is gracious and he's merciful and he relents from disaster. And so that he knew immediately that him being sent to Nineveh and calling against it was really a call of repentance to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to take the chance. So we see here why Jonah left and he fled. And it's the reason here that he is now angry once again. And the reason why Jonah is so angry is because God is so gracious. And that is really why this section comes across as a little humorous. Because how could you be angry at the grace of God? How could you despise God for his mercy and his grace, especially after Jonah had just received that grace and that mercy so powerfully in his deliverance from the belly of the fish? What Jonah says here is nearly word for word what the prophet Joel says in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. And we also need to consider Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. This is when God passes by Moses and he proclaims his name. This is what Jonah is saying here. It's probably what the Exodus 34 passage eventually became, maybe kind of a creed or some type of a statement. The way that Joel and Jonah's usage of it is so similar. He's recalling upon this creedal statement that he knew by heart, that God is a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So we see here in these verses his reaction to God's grace is anger. And the reason for that anger is the fact that God is so merciful and abounding in steadfast love. But we also see here the depths of his anger. The depths of his anger is, we see in verse 3. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." We see people in our day and age when they kind of speak in hyperbole, saying, like, "I would rather die than do such and such." That is the attitude that Jonah has here. He would rather the Lord take his life than for him to see the city of Nineveh spared as it was and to have the salvation that they are enjoying. Now, it wasn't an unusual thing, actually, for a prophet to say something like this, for the Lord to take his life, say, "It'd be better for me to die, just take my life from me." Elijah said this in 1 Kings 19:4. This is right after he had that wonderful display of God's power on the mountaintop, and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, and the fire came down from heaven, and Ahab goes home, and he complains to Jezebel, and Jezebel is furious and puts a death threat on Elijah's life. So he flees. In response to that terror and that turmoil, thinking he's the only one left in Israel, he calls on God to take his life. "Please take my life." This is also something that the prophet Jeremiah said in his ministry as well. And he says it quite graphically. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 through 18, we have here recorded his ministry, how in the world's eyes he was a complete failure. He didn't have converts. People abused him. They mistreated him. They imprisoned him. They beat him. And this is his response to all of this. He says, "Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, 'A son is born to you,' making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame. So this type of sentimentality that Jonah is expressing here, he's not the only prophet to have voiced this. What makes actually Jonah's utterance so shocking is that as we consider Elijah and Jeremiah, their response was to great hardship and sorrow that they were experiencing in their ministry. I mean, Jeremiah had just been imprisoned and beaten by the king. Elijah had a death threat on his life, and he felt like he was the only one left in Israel that feared God and followed after him. But Jonah, he was safe and he was sound. He had just seen the great salvation of God upon the Ninevites and had great success. People turned to him seeking the Lord's face. And that is what makes Jonah's response so surprising in his saying that he would rather die. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So what do we make of Jonah's reaction and this anger that he is showing against the grace of God shown to Nineveh? Well, first of all, that's really the stark contrast that we have here. We have contrasted God's grace and Jonah's anger in this final section. And it's a stark and alarming contrast. But when we look at what is at the heart of this reaction, the heart of Jonah's anger is hatred. That is at the heart of his anger. It is hatred. It is hatred for the Ninevites, those outside of the community of God. But we also need to consider just not only hatred that he had for those outside, but we also should consider just the overall historic setting that Jonah was in. We're told that Jonah ministered at a certain time. And it's recorded for us, the last days of Israel recorded for us in 2 Kings chapters 14 to 17. Jonah ministered in the earlier part of that, in chapter 14, we told he ministered. And he ministered during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, Jeroboam, we're told in 2 Kings 14, that he was just like the ones that came before him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't do anything that the Lord pleased, but he walked in the ways of Jeroboam the First. And Jeroboam the First was the first king of Israel after Solomon and Rehoboam lost, and the tribes were divided. Jeroboam took the kingdom of Israel, and he's the one that established and set up all the high places, all the false places of worship. And he led the people to worship false gods. He had a golden ox fashioned and put it in his temple that was worshipped as God. And he's the one that is then, all the other kings are compared to Jeroboam the First. They all walked in his ways. He's the one that led Israel astray way back at the very beginning. And so we see throughout this lineage in the book of Kings and these kings that come in the kingdom of Israel, and they continually follow in the footsteps of Jeroboam the First, and we come to Jeroboam the Second. He does the same thing. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. Until the very end in 2 Kings 17, when finally God uses Assyria to come and to take Israel away. But in the time of Jonah, when Jeroboam the Second is reigning, I think one potential, this is speculation here, but as I was thinking about Jonah and why he would be so angry, I think there's a possibility that perhaps Jonah, he was angry at the fact that he wasn't seeing such a revival in his own beloved Israel. If you consider Jonah, and he's a prophet in Israel, he is given success in Israel, he prophesies in Israel about the expansion of the land, and we see that in Jeroboam the Second. But we never see any revival, any returning to the Lord. If Jonah, you know, as a prophet of the Lord, loved God, I don't question that. But he never saw any type of revival or turning to God in his life in Israel. And maybe he's drawing upon that here. These Ninevites, who are not a part of the covenant community, they're outside his view of what the people of God are, they're receiving God's grace. They're receiving God's mercy. They're not receiving his destruction. Whereas Israel continues down the same path set on it. And it's leading further and further away from God, further and further toward destruction. But this doesn't excuse Jonah's anger or his the hatred that he has. But it sets the stage here for why Jonah could respond in such a way. And hopefully gives us some light and sheds some light on some lessons that we can learn from Jonah in his response. So Jonah's response may have been from the deep-seated hatred that he had for those who are not Israelites. It also could have been from a frustration towards his own people themselves, and their refusal to turn to the Lord. And that leads us to our second reason here. The second point that we have, our lesson from Jonah's fury. I see overall two lessons that we can learn from the prophet Jonah and the reaction that he has to the grace of God upon the people of Nineveh. The first is one that is probably not, we don't need to spend a whole lot of time on because it's probably not as big of a thing, especially in our culture and our society, but it's to beware of the sin of nationalism. To hold one's nation as the only people of God. It's okay to love your country, but there is no single country that is God's country. In fact, God owns the whole world. Every single nation is his nation, and whether it acknowledges or not, he rules and he governs this earth according to his desire. In support of this, I recall to your minds how Joshua interacts with the angel of the Lord before they go into Jericho. He comes to the angel of the Lord and he says, "You know, are you for us or are you for them?" And the angel of the Lord's response is, "Neither. I'm the leader of the army of God." You know, he's on God's side. So there is no single nation that is God's nation. But it's okay to love your country. Just beware of the sin of nationalism. Thinking your nation is above. And that's what Jonah had fallen into. But I think the second thing, and the much more important thing, that we need to be aware of and can learn from Jonah here and his reaction, is to beware of what I call sins crouching at the door. Beware of sins crouching. Consider Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, this is right after Cain and Abel have offered their sacrifices, and Abel is received and Cain's is not. And we have a dialogue between Cain and God in Genesis chapter 4. We read here in verse 6, that the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." We see here just in God's counsel to Cain, and in the tragic, you know, verses that follow, Cain not heeding that counsel. But this idea and this concept that sin is crouching, waiting for an opportunity to seize and to pounce. And we must be watchful. We must be take care. And because it's always ready to pounce on us. And we see in Jonah's experience here a couple of areas that sin is lying ready to pounce upon the people of God. First of all, after a restoration. Jonah has just turned from God in this story, in this account. He's been brought to the depths, literally, and he's turned to God. He's sought forgiveness. He's been restored. He's been recommissioned. And God has sent him on his way. And it was shortly after that, then, that we see Jonah stumbling back into the same pattern of sin that he's just been forgiven of. We see there the example of sin crouching out the door after a period of restoration. Maybe we go through a valley in our spiritual life. God lays his hand on us as we sing about in the Psalms. He brings us to repentance. He restores us. And if you've experienced those times, you know what almost like a spiritual high it is. You know, you have a feeling of almost invincibility. Like, well, nothing can topple me now. I'm on fire for God and I'm never going to stop. It's just going to continue on and burn forever. Like, well, just a few steps down the road, here you are. You might be back in the same situation that brought you into the situation you were just delivered from again. It's what they call the after being restored, where sin may be laying in wait and crouching and temptations may be there. Because we have that feeling of almost invincibility. We're not watching anymore. We're not looking after and taking notice of what is around us. But there also might be an instance, as we see here in Jonah's life, of after being used. In Jonah's instance, he was used in a very mighty way, being used of God, an instrument in the hands of God. It's times in like these, after having him using us in a certain way. Maybe it's to minister in a certain person's life. Or maybe it's to just, you know, to simply, you know, do something in his name for someone. You know, it's, don't know if I've mentioned it from the pulpit or not. I've told somebody from time to time. There's a quote I've heard of from Charles Spurgeon, where after one Lord's Day, he finished the service, and there's a kind elderly woman that came up to him afterwards, and he said, and she said to him, you know, Reverend Spurgeon, you are the most gifted preacher in all of England. And he, you know, said, thank you, madam. Satan told me that as soon as I stepped out of the pulpit. You know, it's that type of time when sin is crouching out the door. The Lord has just used you, and you may be unaware. And that's when we need to be watching all the more and be careful that sin is not crouching and waiting to ensnare us. So how do we fight it? And we're to beware of sin's crouching out the door. How do we fight it? Well, it's to be ever watching and praying. To be ever watching and praying. And we learn that from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. This is when the night that he was betrayed. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he brings, you know, the three apostles with him, and he goes a little bit further in the garden, but he tells them to pray. He comes back, and they're falling asleep. And so he admonishes them with these words. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is our answer. How do we avoid the pitfalls of when Satan is crouching at the door? That's basically what Jesus gives us there in Matthew 26, 41, is what you could say he gave Cain back in Genesis chapter 4. That sin is crouching out the door, that you must master over it, or it will rule over you. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're to be ever watchful, looking out for the moments of when sin might trip us up. I've mentioned in other sermons about how we need to be active and taking that hard step after we might stumble and fall and seek the Lord's forgiveness, of taking that hard step of looking back and just analyzing what were the steps that led me to this. And then looking forward and saying, okay, let's avoid those. Let's not walk down that path again. And let's actively pursue a life which is trying to avoid sinfulness and its snares rather than blindly falling into them. So we must be watching and praying. This can only happen with the strength of God. This can't happen in our own strength. We cannot see these snares. Only the Lord knows where they are, and only He can direct us around them. We can try to look for them, but we'll stumble and fall at some point. But we must be praying that the Lord would guide and direct us and keep us from temptation. And so what we learn from Jonah here, as we consider his reaction, although it's placed in such stark contrast to God's grace, and it comes out more blaringly at us, it's really the experience of every child of God that they have experienced. There are times, it may not be this exact sin as Jonah fell into, but there are times in our life when we repent, we walk a few steps, and we stumble and fall into the exact same sin that we just repented of. And what we learn here from Jonah, and we learn from our own lives, we examine them, how we're to be ever watchful and ever praying, looking out for those stumbling blocks so that we might be victorious over those sins that ensnare us, watching out for sin crouching at the door. And so that's why, brothers and sisters, we must not cast a stone at Jonah. I have full expectation of, Lord willing, of meeting him one day. I fully believe, a brother in the Lord. But we see here his life laid naked before us, and how he stumbled and he fell back into the same temptation that he stumbled with in the very beginning. But brothers and sisters, that's our story as well. And so may we not cast stones at Jonah, but learn from his experience and be watching and praying, being aware of sin crouching out the door as it lays in wait, seeking to ensnare us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you for the story of Jonah. And we thank you, Lord, for leading him by your Spirit to write it, and to write it so clearly and plainly, exposing all of his faults. And so, Lord, your grace is magnified all the more as we see Jonah's reaction to your grace, the Ninevites. Lord, as we see ourselves in Jonah, maybe not the same sin, but Lord, like Jonah, stumbling and falling into the same sin, sometimes repeatedly after having just confessed it, we, Lord, marvel at your grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace. May we take heed what we learn from Jonah, to beware of sins crouching out the door, to beware in times of when we've just experienced restoration, to beware when we experience times when you have used us, whether it's a conversation with a friend or helping someone that we see on the street or helping someone we know. May we, Father, be on guard and just be watching and praying and not falling into the snares that are laid all around for us. May you give us victory, Lord, and grace to persevere in our daily battles. It is the name of our King Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.